You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Thank you again. It is always, and I mean it sincerely, it is always a delight when we're able to be here. When she said it's home, it really is. And in some respects, it's even becoming more and more home because we live in Tucson. That's where we reside. We've been there 28 years, pastored for 23. But God connected us here. We're here a lot. And now we even have a small townhouse here in Fort Worth as well. So we're here. In fact, Pastor Landon has said to me a number of times, man, come on, Zane, just move here. And I said, I would do it in a heartbeat, but it's her right there in the front row, right there. And it's not because she doesn't love Mercy Culture. She loves this house. You've heard her minister a number of times. She said, because I have 7 of 10 grandchildren that live in Tucson, and I love them more than I love you. Sorry, that's just the way it rolls. Do I have a grandparent in the house? Say amen. So we love this place. It's so good to be here. And I love how the Holy Spirit kind of collates things together from the song list or the song set and certain songs that you sang, and then what Pastor Kaylee just mentioned about familiarity and remembrance. I thought, Lord, I just appreciate how you validate and how you confirm. Don't you love that? So grateful. I'm especially grateful because that lady right there is with us this morning. As many of you know, and yeah. The last time I was here, I spoke on the subject of what? Shouting. Grace. Somebody shout grace. Grace. And I almost didn't come. She had just gotten out of the hospital, about 12, 15 days in the hospital, and we didn't know. I've shared the story, and I called Pastor. I was going to call Pastor Landon and say, hey, I just don't think I can go. And Jan said to me, babe, I feel like you're supposed to be there. I'll have the kids over at the house. They'll take care of me. And it was a God thing. And if you were here in this service, you'll remember we begin to shout grace. And at one moment, I looked at the screen. I said, let's shout grace for Jan. And we begin to shout. You guys went ballistic. It was scary kind of grace. And I got home. Oh, no, I called her. I said, babe, were you watching? She started to cry. She says, babe, I know I'm going to cry. Babe, I was not only watching, but it's the moment you guys begin to shout grace over me, I felt something break. I felt something break. I can't describe it, but I knew at that point that assault, and we believed it was a demonic assault. I don't believe everything's the devil. You know, you get a flat tire, that's your problem. But you know, you run out of gas, you've procrastinated, you deserve that. You're the devil, not the car. No, never mind. forgive me, Lord. But she said, babe, when I felt that, it came right through onto the screen. So thank you so much. Jan, stand up, tell the people you love them. Come on. I want to say something bold, and maybe I say it often when I come here, but I feel it every time I do. Some of you in this room, many of you in this room, have an appointment that you didn't know you had, and the Lord made sure you were here for this very reason. It has nothing to do with me preaching a sermon. It has to do what you're about to hear from the Lord. And some of you are going to have something break loose in your life as a result of the message I believe the Lord has put on my heart. Anybody a candidate, say amen. Amen. Do it, Lord. Do it today. I want to begin this morning's message. One, again, I feel like the Lord has so quickened to my heart by reading a passage from out of the book of Exodus. Say Exodus. It is in this particular chapter and specifically this verse that the Holy Spirit unveils for us what I believe to be a very significant and timeless principle as it relates to how the kingdom of God works. I don't know about you, I love the word. Anybody say amen to that? I love to study the word, and I love the history and the stories and the events and how dynamic and exciting. But years ago, I learned not just to study the stories, but to study them to find the principles and the concepts and the way God works and the way God moves and the way God does what he does. And as I've done that, I've discovered there are principles that when you read into them, you read more than a story of history, but you read something about how God wants his people to operate all the time. And here in Exodus chapter 12, turn there with me, would you please? We see one of those timeless principles. Now, Exodus is an exciting Old Testament narrative. It's filled with some of the most significant and certainly some of the most dramatic, miraculous events that are recorded in all of the Bible are found in the book of Exodus. And the context of chapter 12 and the chapters around it really speak to the people of Israel are about to experience their deliverance. Somebody shout deliverance. Deliverance. Tell the person next to you, you're about to have your deliverance. Prophesy it to them. Come on, prophesy it to them. Tell them you're coming out. Now, the whole scene revolves around these enslaved Hebrews who are now about, they're not quite out yet, but God is telling them, I'm about to deliver you. They are about to experience a divine, supernatural, I like to say it this way, miraculous emancipation. And I feel like that's a prophetic word for somebody here. I feel like in my spirit, somebody needs to hear this word, that you're about to experience a supernatural breakthrough in an area of your life that you've been wrestling with and you've been struggling with, and you had to be here. Tell the person next to you, you just had to be here. Oh, I feel it so strong. And yet, as God speaks to them about what's about to happen, He also tells them that there's something I want you to do in commemoration of this powerful event that you're about to experience. And so God institutes a yearly observance. Say yearly. Now, let me say something. You got this. The first service was a little slow, but we know that's the first service. But you guys are going to get it. Yearly means, well, yeah, you're about like that first service, I'm telling you right now. Let's try it again. Yearly means every year. So God says, every year I want you to commemorate what I'm about to do for you. Are you with me now? This is such importance for you to understand that there's an event they're about to experience that's so supernatural. And so God tells them, now, once you have the event, I don't want you to forget what happened. So every year, somebody shout, every year I want you to commemorate, I want you to celebrate this event that happens in your life. And it's resourced here in chapter 12. And look at verse 14. Let's read it. I'm reading from one particular translation, and then I'm going to read from another one. Here it is. This day, say today.
Today.
I like that. This day shall be for you a memorial day. That word memorial is very key to our understanding. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. The word feast could be just a time of celebration and a time of festivity. Now, let me give you this translation. I like this one. And this day, say this day, shall be for you a memorial. Say memorial. That word is key. From generation to generation. The implication is every year, generationally, I want you to remind people of what happened this day. Watch this. From generation to generation, it will be a yearly season of remembrance and celebrating what I have done for you. Anybody glad God has done some stuff for you? Do you remember some things he did? Does anybody remember the hole he picked you out of? No, I don't mean to bring up bad stuff, but does anybody remember how really messed up you were? Just nudge the person next to you and say, he's talking about you now. No, do you remember that you should have been dead and you're still alive? I know three distinct times in my life that I should not be here, but I remember he came through. Somebody shout amen. I remember how good he was. I remember how faithful he was. I remember, God, that should have happened. It didn't happen because you showed up. Come on, give God some praise. Whoa. Yes. Come on, give him some praise. Give him some praise. Give him some praise. Amen. Well, they said I didn't have any time restraints in this service, so I'm just going to go for it. There is something on that child. There's something on that child significant. I hope I'm not embarrassing you. I hope not. Please come back. Pastor Landon's better than me anyway, so come back. But during worship, the Lord said, look this direction. There's something significant. What's the child's name? Nevaeh. Oh, Father, I don't know what it is. Jan, come over here because there's something significant on this baby that I saw. And even though the devil tried to take this baby out, God says, no, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. Jan, I want you to pray because I felt something strong on this.
Father, we just thank you that you are highlighting this precious daughter of yours. Lord, even in the womb, Lord, you have anointed her. But Father, we speak over these parents in particular that they will understand the spiritual bent within her life.
Oh, yeah, that's it.
And Lord, oh, I hear you, Lord, you've pointed out this precious daughter, but I hear you saying that you have chosen this mother and this daddy, and they are perfect for the parenting of this young life, Jesus. And where you do not feel qualified, says the Lord, I am your qualifier. Where you feel like you do not have the sufficient parenting skills, that you don't know how to be a good father, the Lord says he shall train you in the ways that you shall train your daughter. And in the process, the Lord says he will be healing your heart and healing your past. And through your healing,
come on,
it will release your daughter into her kingdom purpose and a kingdom plan on her life. So God, we say, she will pray in the spirit. What is her name again? Nevaeh. Nevaeh, you will pray in the spirit at a very young age, says the Lord. The Lord says, even as you turn one, you will understand in the spirit.
Come on.
So we say, Lord, that through this child, she shall lead the way. Through her life, she shall lead the way in this family. Father, I even say through her life, there shall be salvation in the household.
Yeah,
there shall be extended family in the household, God. So, Father, she will hunger and thirst after your word, and she will be a blessing. Lord, even as she sneezed, I started to say, God bless you. But, Father, you have already blessed her. So, Father, we just speak your revelation into her spirit, even at a young age. There is nothing too difficult
come
for
on,
you.
Come
Can
on,
you say
come
amen
on.
Amen in your name.
Thank you, Lord. Stay with me. I heard Psalms 84. I don't know if you know that psalm, but write it down. And there's a section, come here, love. There's a section in that psalms that though you have went through the valley of weeping, and that's where you've been. We've never met. I'm just telling you what we're just the Aaron boy and girl, okay? But the Lord told me, go tell my daughter, you've been in the valley of weeping, and you've not been alone. Though I felt distant from you, I've never been distant from you. And though I have withheld my voice for a reason, it's because I want to teach you how to walk in a way you've never walked before. But the Lord says, get ready, daughter of mine. You're about to come into a place of refreshing. And I will turn the weeping to refreshing. I will turn the sadness to joy. The dance is coming back. Oh, I heard this. The song is coming back. And the enemy who's tried to mute you and stop you and destroy you, God said, I'm turning it around. Pray for it, Janet. Pray for it, Janet. Oh, come on. Give God a praise.
Father, we just thank you that you have gathered every one of her tears. Not even the tears in this moment, Lord, but the tears in the last several months as she's been in this valley. Father, and her tears have spoke volumes. In fact, you understand the language where she has not even been able to voice to you, God, the pain in her life. God, you have understood. So, Lord, you are going to turn the weeping, the mourning, into incredible joy and light.
Yes.
And where she has not been able to see, she will now begin to see. Lord, where she has had the questions and the doubt, Lord, her faith and her trust this day will be broken open. Even as my husband said, a day of emancipation. She speaks to
right
you
now,
this day
right now,
that you are
right
liberated
now
from that valley, and you shall rise, and there shall be a confidence in you and an awareness of God's presence to a new place. So, Father, we thank you that your word comes alive in her spirit. Where she has read your word, Lord, and it has fell flat, it now will leap from the pages in her heart and in her mind.
Yes.
And there she will take her way, and she will walk according to your ways. And so, God, we thank you this day for your personal intrusion into the valley that brings her forth.
Oh,
in
so
your
good
precious name, Jesus.
So
thank
good
you, Lord.
So good.
Thank you, Jesus.
So good. I just can't stay away from this section. It just kind of overflowed over here. You ready for this word? It's coming back. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know that verse of scripture? You know that verse of scripture? The Bible says, I've seen what you've given, and it's coming back. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He's seen the sacrifice. He's seen the faithfulness. And God says, it didn't go without notice, and it's coming back. Somebody shout, it's coming back.
It's coming back.
Watch out. This is a good watch out. Watch out for divine surprises.
That's good.
Ooh. It's a secular term, but the Lord said, I'm sanctifying it. The Lord says, watch out for some divine windfalls. You know what that means? A windfall of blessing, a windfall of purpose, a windfall. Divine surprises are coming your way. The Lord says, I'm going to answer that thing that's been in your heart. The Lord says, I'm going to answer that thing you've been asking
for.
That thing that you've not let go of, but it's loosened because of discouragement. But we break it off of you now in the name of
Jesus.
It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Pray for him, Jan.
Father, we just thank you that you're going to break into this family, God, with the divine interruptions and the divine provisions and the divine surprises. But God, we sense a mantle upon the entire family, a calling upon the entire family.
Yeah.
This is your daughter next to you?
Yes.
Yes. What's your daughter's?
Carmelina.
Father, we thank you for Carmelina and her hunger for your presence and her hunger for you. So, Father, we say that upon this entire household, there is a mantle of ministry that is unique.
Yeah.
And some of these surprise windfalls and divine surprises is because of the unique calling that you have placed upon their lives. And even as your son was holding that box of Kleenex, Lord, serving, I just see that there is a serving mantle upon him that will break open to new places and new levels. So we thank you, God, for confirming in their heart. They've been seeking seeking you for the direction. And Lord, you are confirming.
That's right.
You will confirm.
That's right.
In her spirit and in his spirit and even through their daughter, yeah, the ways, yeah, that you have purposed them to move forth, oh, in, yeah, your kingdom purpose and your kingdom power. So this day, Father, we say the recognizable mantle and anointing, yeah, shall fall upon them and bring forth the divine purposes and the divine windfalls that you have spoken in your powerful name.
Come on,
and we agree together, amen, for this household, Jesus. We agree together.
But by the way, you know how prophecy works? If you want that prophecy, you can have it. No, well, what do you mean? It was to them. It's to them. But no prophecy is of private interpretation. Anybody like it, say amen.
Amen.
I'm taking that right now. He's big enough to give you part of it too. So do you want it? Say amen.
Amen.
See, what often happens is, okay, I hope he comes over here. I hope he comes over here. Listen, you don't need me. You've already got him. I'm gonna be real honest with you about me. I get in the way more than on the way. Like, Zane, if you just say what I said to say and not try to figure out why you're saying what you're saying. Anybody track with me? And so I want to encourage you. You don't have to say, well, I need the man or woman of God to come here. You don't need him. Jesus is in the house. And by the way, while the Lord was delivering that word, some of you are going, oh, man, I think that's for me. Yeah, it was. You were hearing the Holy Spirit say, take it. Take it. So just be childlike. Would you just for a moment put aside your, I got it together. I'm this, I'm that. I got to look a certain part. Come on. And just let it go and just say, I'm taking it.
Yes.
Come on. I'm taking it. Come on. Be childlike. I'm taking it. I'm taking it. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. From here to there, I'm going, okay, Holy Spirit, where are we going now? I just love it when the Lord messes up things. But I got to deliver this word, and I'm going to go fast because I think the Lord wants to really minister to some people. The whole concept of Exodus 12:14 is literally to remember what you need to remember. Watch this. And forget what you need to forget. Did you get it? We far too often forget what we need to remember and remember what we need to forget. And if we could focus on what he's done and not spend our time focus on what he has not yet done, he'll probably do what we want to do because we praise him for what he's done. I think I'll say amen all by myself. And so I want to move through this because they're experiencing what we call the Old Testament Passover. But we as believers, much like the ancient Hebrews, we have moved into a season of a New Testament Passover. You know what it's called? Easter. And our Passover, much like their Passover, was a divine supernatural manifestation of God's power. And I want to focus on that for a moment because this season of the year is so significant. And I'm just going to kind of meander just for a minute because one of the things as someone who's pastored a long time, and I'm old. Tell the person next to you, we knew that already. But I've been in ministry, we've been 50 years we've been doing this thing. That's a long time. And I've noticed something in the church that if we're not careful, and Pastor Kaylee, you alluded to it so well this morning, and we didn't connect. She didn't know what I was gonna be speaking on, and I didn't know what she was gonna transition, but she said it so well. One of the dangers when you've been in this thing a long time, or even just a little time, is you can become, there was her word, familiar with it. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. And if you're not careful, you can even become familiar with some great and incredible moments of God in your life. And one of those is Christmas and Easter. Are you hearing me? Well, we all know about Christmas and we all know about Easter, but the problem is it's not knowing about it. Are we freshly experiencing it? Is it just a story now that I'm glad we're saved? Or do we realize the significance of that moment? So much so that God told the people of Israel, from now on, every year, you are to pause. In fact, they were commanded to stop everything they're doing, come to the city of Jerusalem, and celebrate the deliverance out of Egypt. Can you imagine what it would be like if we did that as a congregation and for 3 days? We stopped everything and celebrated Easter like we've never celebrated it before. But if we're not careful, we'll blink, it'll be gone. And I believe the word remembrance there, the word memorial there, literally speaks, let the reality of what I've done freshly take hold of your heart. And so what I want to do is I want to spend just a few moments in the Easter narrative. Just a couple of moments. We're just 2 weeks away from celebrating the most significant, powerful moment in all of time, the resurrection. Somebody shout amen. It's the foundation of everything we believe. It's the foundation of our faith. That cross, say the cross, that cross and that resurrection are pivotal to our being born again. If there's no cross and there's no resurrection, we're still lost. You're still a mess. You're still in sin. The stronghold hasn't been shattered, but somebody shout, but God is, Jesus came and delivered me. Amen? Amen. And so that cross is so pivotal. But I want us to see a scene in the Easter narrative that precedes the cross. I want us to see something that happens before there's a resurrection. In fact, I want to submit to you that where I want us to go in this narrative for a few moments in Mark's gospel, turn to Mark chapter 14. I want us to come to a scene within the Easter narrative that precedes the cross and the resurrection. And I submit to you is the most pivotal moment next to the cross and the resurrection. That in fact, what happens in this scene that I want us to spend just a few moments in, what happens there is what causes the cross to even happen. And that if Jesus doesn't make the decision he makes in this particular place, we're still lost. I'm talking about a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now again, somebody, oh yeah, I know all about it. No, I don't think we know all about it. I think there's some things at the garden that speak to you, life. Because the garden isn't just about Jesus and his moment of impassioned intercession. The garden is about you. Because you may not want to hear it, but God has a Gethsemane for you. In fact, I want to be so bold to say some of you are in the midst of a Gethsemane right now. Because Gethsemane is a place all of us find ourselves navigating. And at that crossroad, I call it the crossroad of Easter. I call it the crossroad before the cross. Look with me at Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Let's spend just a few moments in this narrative. And they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. Literally, sit here until I've spent some time in worship and intercession. He took with him Peter, James, and John. They're kind of the inner circle, kind of his executive staff. He takes with them, and he began to be very distressed and troubled. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. The implication is, I'm going through something right now, guys, and I need you to stay here with me. But keep alert. Watch. Keep aware of what's around you. Verse 35, he went a little beyond those three and he fell to the ground and began praying that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. This is an intimate moment. This is a passionate moment. He was saying, Abba, Father. Say Abba. Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Now, I want to submit to you, he's not trying to manipulate God. He's saying, God, you can do anything. By the way, can God do anything? But sometimes God doesn't do everything. He can do anything, but sometimes not going to do that because there's a greater plan at work in your life. Oh, this is so important for you to hear this. That thing you think you want, you're not going to get because it'll get in the way of the thing God really has for you. And come on, somebody know what I'm talking about. Anybody been there and got the t-shirt? Say amen. Yeah, God, why aren't you doing that? It's not a bad, I'm not talking about a bad thing or a sinful thing, but God knows if I do, that'll never happen. And what I'm really after isn't your comfort, it is your purpose. We gotta get away from, he just always wants to make me comfortable. He always wants to make me feel good. Now, I'm not against feeling good and comfort, but what I'm really after is destiny and purpose. Oh, this is so good. He says, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup. He's just flat out saying, and the cup he's referring to is the cup of suffering. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about what he's about. The cross is literally hours away. The God part of him knows exactly what he's about to encounter. He knows the betrayal. He knows the scourging. He knows the cross. He knows everything that's about to happen. And I want to submit to you the human part of him, because he is the God man. I can't get my head around that. He's fully God, but the Bible teaches he's fully man. Theologians have fancy words for it, like theanthropic person. He's the incarnated one. He's God stepping into human flesh. So he has the emotions and the feelings and the things we navigate. In fact, the Bible tells us he was tempted like all of us are tempted, yet he did not sin. So the human part of him is vulnerable. The human part of him feels. The humanness of him sees it all in the natural. And the God part of him knows, yeah, there's going to be a resurrection. Everything's going to turn out all right. But that's not what he's dealing with right here. Do you see it? In fact, he tells his disciples, he says, and again in verse 33, he tells Peter, James, and John, I'm very distressed and troubled. The words that he uses are intense Greek words. I am in the grip of terror. And again, it's difficult for me to even comprehend how could Jesus feel that way? But I'm glad he does. And I'm glad he did. Why? Because I have a high priest who understands my weaknesses. I don't have a savior who says, man, I don't understand, Zane, what you're going through, man. I've never felt that way. No, Hebrews tells us he was tempted, he was tested, he was tried in all points like we have been. Everything that we face, he's confronted and overcame it, and he has a grace for me to overcome. Can you say amen? And so as I look at this narrative, it says, this verse 34, he says, I'm deeply grieved, I'm overcome with sorrow. In fact, it says in verse 34, I'm at the point of death. I'm at the breaking point. Listen, we have a tendency to glamorize the garden like it's this like pictures we've seen. Jesus is on this rock and there's a glow around him and he's just looking up to heaven. This is a battlefield. There's a battle going on. I am convinced all of hell is surrounding that moment in time. Looking down and trying to crowd in, and the pressure of the demonic realm, and Satan himself, I'm convinced, is standing. I think one of the best descriptions I've seen was in the movie The Passion of the Christ. And I remember watching it. Our church reserved the theater, and we invited people to come, and we made it an evangelistic outreach. And I remember at the very back of the theater, because I wanted people to have seats up close, and I remember watching all of it. It was all moving, but that garden scene is what overwhelmed me probably the most. As I watched him pray impassioned prayers, I watched him navigate what he was navigating, and I realized the trauma and the intensity of the garden is something that's so difficult to understand. In fact, it says, in verse 33 says he took with him Peter and John. There's a sense that I need you guys to stay with me. Don't leave me now. Have you ever wanted somebody just to go with you through your stuff? Okay, 3, 4, 5. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. You don't even need to say anything. He didn't even ask him necessarily to encourage him in this moment. He just said, guys, stay here and stay awake. Stay alert. You may not understand everything, but I need you more than I've ever needed you before. There were times when Jan was in the hospital and we were navigating just the confusion and the fear. There were times I was so fearful that my wife was not going to survive what she was navigating. And there'd be times Jan would just look at me and she just said, "Zane, just stay here with me." I wasn't planning on leaving, but she said, "I just need you to be here. You don't need to say anything. I don't even need you to pray for me. I just need to feel your presence next to me. Sit right here and stay." How many know what I'm talking about? And yet it's interesting. As I study this narrative, they all fall asleep. Three different times in the narrative, it says Jesus came and says, "Guys, what's going on?" And I love this one here. He purposely, or not purposely maybe, he specifically points out Simon Peter. I think Simon gets a bad rap sometimes. But does anybody feel a bit like Simon Peter? Yeah, like, man, what about the rest of the guys? I'm not the only one sleeping. Like, look at these guys. They're still asleep. At least I'm awake. Simon, could you not at least for an hour? It's not even all day, just an hour, and I can imagine some of the feelings. But by the way, just pause for a moment. I want to submit to you, don't be too hard on these guys. Don't. Why, Pastor? Because I think it's God. I think God is what caused them to sleep. I don't think it was they don't care about Jesus, they didn't love Jesus, they didn't realize something's going on here, and Jesus doesn't look real good, and we gotta stay watch. No, I don't think it was any of that, like they didn't care. I believe God put them asleep. Why? Because sometimes God's gotta remove those people you become codependent on. Sometimes the only way you're going to learn to walk at a level of faith is everybody else is taken away and you're isolated and alone. Even Jesus. I believe this is God. And I believe God is saying there's some things, there are some people, don't be offended, but there are some people I need to get out of the way because they're in the way of what I want to do in your life. I'm not saying everybody, but there are times. There are times God has isolated me in that wilderness or that garden. And I'm saying, "God, what's going on? Where are my friends? Nobody's calling. Nobody's texting. Nobody seems to care what I'm going through. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." We used to sing that hymn in church every now and then. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. God, where are even God seems distant. Come on, somebody understand? And what God is doing is he's doing a deeper work that can only happen in the isolation of that moment, in that long, dark, difficult place. And by the way, that's where some of you are this morning. And you love God, and people love you, but God's removing, you ready, the enablers in your life. The ones that are always trying to come in and fix the fix God fixed. To fix you. See, I've discovered God fixes a fix to fix us, and friends kind of come in to fix the fix that God fixed. So he's got to fix another fix to fix. How many want the interpretation of that? Here's the interpretation. God removes fixers because God's the only one that can fix. And so don't get too irritated at these guys because it may be a God thing. And don't be too mad or too upset or too offended when friends don't come around. God may be hiding you because God is doing a deeper work than they could ever do. And they'll get in the way of what God wants to do. So God's got to fix a fix. Oh, I feel like saying amen all by myself. So sometimes you got to say, "Leave me alone." Not to God. And he's got to break the dependency because sometimes the only way you learn to trust is when all the crutches are removed. I made an interesting discovery. Some of you have. I'm sure you've heard sermons on it. But the discovery is the name Gethsemane literally means the place of crushing. It was the place where olives were crushed and oil was extracted for food or medicinal purposes. That the olive had within it something that could be a healing to people or nourishment to people, but it couldn't become what it was supposed to become without a crushing. My wife asked me one time, she said, babe, would you go up to Safeway and pick me up some olive oil? And I don't like going to supermarkets because demons are in supermarkets. And when they see a man walk through the door, here comes another one. They change all the labels and they move things because she told me it's on the third aisle on the right-hand side. You can't miss it. How many know the famous last words? You can't miss it. Men miss it. It's a disease men have. Honey, where's the, you're in the refrigerator. She goes, excuse me, right there. It wasn't there a minute ago. She said, oh, it's right. And she says, I said, how much is it? Oh, it's very inexpensive. Don't worry about it. You got plenty of cash. You can get it. And I'm driving there and I have a moment where I hear the Holy Spirit say, yeah, it doesn't cost much for you. Listen, it won't cost much for you to get that oil, but it costs the olive everything. Everybody wants an anointed life, but nobody wants the crushing. Everybody wants God to use them in a great way, but nobody wants to go through the crushing. But it is the crushing that releases the anointing that brings healing. It's what you've been through that becomes your greatest tool to minister to others. It's the crushing. It's the difficulties. God got you through it. Isaiah 53 says it this way. He was crushed. Make no mistake, on the cross he was crucified, but in the garden he was crushed that released the oil. And sometimes God allows you to go through something to give you an opportunity for ministry to others. And my ability to speak to people's lives oftentimes isn't because I got some revelation, it's because I went through the Garden of Gethsemane and I experienced a crushing and I understand how to minister. Somebody say amen. Jerry Cook, a Foursquare pastor in Oregon years ago, had one of the largest churches in the movement at that time. This was back in the 70s. It was running 4,000 or 5,000 people, which was mega, mega in those days. And I was at a conference where we were speaking together. He was the morning speaker. I was the evening speaker at a college Chi Alpha retreat. And I was listening to him in the morning. He told the story of his how he had to step out of ministry. And the doctor said, if you don't stop ministering, you're going to die because you got major problems in your heart. We have to do heart surgery. So it's an incredible story. And as I listened, I was just mesmerized by it. And he said, in those days, it wasn't like today. They split you wide open. Anybody who's had open heart surgery in the 70s, you understand. He said, but I got through it and I was grateful for the doctors and God's healing and I was back in ministry. And one day I got a call from one of my parishioners, said, Pastor, can I come see you? I'm going through something. I'm gonna have to have heart surgery. And I heard you had it. And he said, yeah, come on. And he just explained to him, Jerry Cook says, he explained it's nothing, it's easy. And they do this and they do that and they do the other. He said, as I looked at the man, I could tell I wasn't breaking through. I could tell I wasn't connect. I could tell like, man, I'm not helping this guy. He said, well, let me pray for you. And he said, you'll be okay. Thank you, Pastor, you're kind. And the man walks out toward his door and he stops at his door. And just as he opens it, he turns around. He says, Pastor, can I touch them? He says, excuse me? And the man began to weep, can I touch the scars? And Jerry instantly knew what he needed and he said, shut the door. And he unbuttoned his shirt and there was that huge staple scar. You know, some of us seen it. And he said, it was just crazy. He said, the man came up and just went from staple to staple to staple to staple. He began to weep. And then he turned around He said, wait. He said, buttoned his shirt. He said, what was that all about? He said, I just needed to see somebody who's got the scars and survived. I know I'll make it. Can you let God use your crushing? Can you let God use your scar? Can you let God use your betrayal? Can you, or do you complain the rest of your lives? Do you spit and yell and scream because this was unfair? Can you let God use the crushing of the garden to produce the healing to multitudes? There is no cross without navigating the crossroad of Gethsemane. If he doesn't say yes in the garden, he'll never make it to the cross, and you and I are still lost. Can I pause for a moment? Feel it. Just pardon my pause. Thank you, Jesus, for saying yes in the garden. Sounds like a sermon. Thank you for not saying no. Thank you for saying yes. Because let me tell you, he knew if he said yes there, he still had a cross to navigate. He still had a scourging to go through. And so I want to tell you that some of you, come musicians, I want to tell you, some of you are in the midst of your garden. And then Jesus cries out, Father, is there another way? Listen, he was not fighting against God's will. He was fighting against God's way. I want to do your will, but can't we do this another way? Isn't there another way we can navigate this? And you see, you and I could say, come on, Jesus, you know there's going to be a resurrection 3 days after you die. But it's not the promise he's wrestling with. Listen to me. It's where some of you are. Listen, it's not the promise, it's the process. I love the promise. I embrace the promise. I thank God for the promise. But I didn't know every promise and every prophecy has a process. And that process includes sometimes a crushing. Are you hearing me? Because some of you are in the midst of a crushing and you're wondering, you're forgetting your promise and you're forgetting your prophecy. But the crushing and the garden is a part of the process that prepares you for the prophecy. So when you get to the prophecy, you'll be ready. It's the process that precedes the promise that I want to skip. Can I ask an honest question? Be honest with me. Because you may not want me to be your overseer anymore. But there are times I just don't like the way God wants to do things. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'll get a word of knowledge and I'll call you out. God, you didn't ask my permission. You didn't ask my opinion. I know a better way. I know a faster way. I know an easier way. Take them through it. Leave me alone. All in favor, say amen. That's why he doesn't ask. That's why he doesn't ask your permission. He knows you. Quit being spiritual on me now, little angelic being. He knows you. He knows. If I would have known what I was going to go through when we went to that little church in Oakhurst, California, if I would have known Jan, if we would have known the hell and the betrayal and the hurt and the brokenness and the attacks, if we would have known what we went through when we went to that church in Tucson, we would have never went. But he didn't tell me. He kept it a secret. Why? Because I knew if I told you everything, you would run. But I knew if we took it piece by piece and part by part, you'd learn to navigate that. And then, come on. Come on. Don't give up your promise. Don't give up your prophecy because the process isn't what you thought. Has anybody ever doubted God's way? Yes. And what I love about this story is when Jesus faces the garden and he says those incredible words, nevertheless, not what I want. Anybody glad he said it? I surrender. And by the way, this when he says those words, I failed to say this in the last service, but it's so important that you understand that. When he says these words, nevertheless, you need to understand, he's not just saying, I give up, uncle. It's not resignation when he says nevertheless. It is a confident declaration. I don't understand your way, but I trust you, and I believe you do all things best for me. And so what I'm about going through, I would like to bypass. I'd like not to go through it, but nevertheless, not what I'm wanting, because you always do what's best for me and what's best for my purpose. Some of you are in a garden. Go ahead, Danny. Every Sunday they say it. Every Sunday they say it from this pulpit, this platform. Pastor Kaylee said it. Every Sunday, if we're not traveling somewhere, we watch, because this is our church home. Every Sunday. We want to take people from corporate encounters. The vision of Mercy Culture Church is to take people from corporate encounters to daily personal encounters with the Lord. And you know something? Some of you have heard it so much, it just went right over your head. And you've stopped having your daily personal encounters. I love this setting. I love coming in this house. That worship team just ministered to me. Anybody else? I love the word that comes from here. Every one of the pastors, every one of the speakers. I listened to Dr. Brown last week. Oh man, I thought I don't want to ever preach again. Then I hear Pastor Landon, I hear the other leaders minister, and I think, God, this is such a rich church as it relates to everything. And I love this, but I'm gonna tell you something. Sorry if it offends you. I would rather miss this than miss my personal daily encounter. If I had to pick, it's my daily walk. It's 4:30 this morning. Slipping out of our townhouse that God's graced us with, little townhouse, and slipping on some sweats and a sweatshirt and going off and being with Him. I love it here, but I love it there better. And what we see in the garden is how Jesus navigated His garden. He prayed. Nobody else around. Private, personal, daily encounter. I don't think I'm gonna make it. Guys, I'm sorry, you just stay here. I realize now you're falling asleep. You need to fall asleep, because I need to be alone with the only one who can really help me. Thank you for the help you've brought, but you can't help me like my Jesus can help me. Thank you, you write nice notes. I appreciate it. But His notes are always better than your notes. Come on, somebody say amen. And there were times those first few years there in Tucson, and there in that little church in California, that I told God, I don't like this, and you didn't tell me about this. If you would have told me, I know you wouldn't have come. So I'm not gonna tell you everything, but I know your heart. And if you'll spend time with, and the way Jesus navigated the crushing of the garden is that He prayed. He prayed. Prayed in passion prayer. He poured out His heart. And I love the fact that he prayed real prayers. Not fake prayers. God, I know you're in charge. No, God, I hate this. Can you do another way? Get this cup out of here. No, he was honest, and God wasn't disappointed. God didn't go, oh my goodness, that's my son down there, the Son of God. Well, he can't even handle this. I'm so disappointed you even asked me to go a different way. He wants to hear your hurt. He wants to hear the honest cry. He wants you to say, yeah, I don't like this. He, like David, how many times you read David? God, I just hate, I'm paraphrasing. God, I hate all this stuff, and I kill all those people over there. God hears the hurt, and He just smiles and says, just a little while longer, my presence will come, and He'll get perspective. Do you know His presence brings perspective? Do you know His presence brings peace? There are times I've went into my daily encounter to let him know I resign, I retire, and I quit. Went in there, had the letter written here. And when I left saying he's in charge. He's gonna pull this thing off. He's gonna do it. I know it. I trust you. I trust you. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And some of you here this morning, it was weird. I feel like I heard Jesus praying for you this morning on my prayer walk. I felt like at one moment I paused. I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I begin to weep and I'm saying, Lord, how am I feeling? And I remembered, he reminded me of Hebrews, that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Lord, what am I hearing? You're hearing me pray for those that are gonna be at Mercy Culture this morning. I'm praying they not come, but they come. And they come and let me minister to them because following the garden, there's still a cross. Following the cross, there's a resurrection. And the promise is gonna come alive. And the thing that God said, I can't promise you immediate deliverance. I can't promise you tomorrow everything will be better. You still have to be in the garden a little bit longer. But don't leave that garden until you hear him say, yes, son. And you say, nevertheless. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Holy Spirit, you're so good. You're so wonderfully faithful. All morning long, first service, and now this one. You've been preaching while I've been talking. And there are hearts in this room who are there in the midst of a garden. And you're calling them to surrender what's hard to let go of. And you're calling them to surrender what they feel like they have to have. And you're trying to show them, no, my way is better, even though you think your way is better. And there's some, they're in the crushing time. And there's a grace for that time, Lord. There's a grace that you want to give to those. And I don't want to linger here long. I just want to ask you, just be bold. Would you just don't linger here. But you say, Pastor Zane, I'm in the crushing, or I'm in the need to surrender garden. Would you just stand right now? Would you just all over this audience say, that's where I am. All over this audience. You're in the garden of Gethsemane. You're in the crushing moment. I don't like you have to go through it, but you need to go through it so you can get to the place. And God says, I want to minister to you, and I want to touch you, and I want to strengthen you. You're in the midst of a garden where God is saying, I need you to relinquish that. And you're saying, but God, I got to have that. No, trust him. Trust him. Father knows best.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.